Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
This guy's casting so much shade on all you single people. Man, dang. I'm here, don't worry. I'm coming just behind all these guys. How's it going? Are you all right? Are you guys mad that the Chiefs won? Is that what's happening? So is that what's going on? You guys are just upset or because it's nighttime and everybody's sleepy? Okay? Mondo, listen, man. You can't sit in the front row with that 49er shirt on. Okay? You're going to distract a man. I love Mondo too, but it's just decreased a little bit with that shirt on. I normally don't sit down, but since we're doing verse by verse, I thought I'd try it out. I typically don't because it squishes my six-pack, and I just don't want it to be awkward for everybody. Ha-ha! You guys are awake. I do want to say I appreciate you guys praying for the Chiefs. We pulled out a big win this Sunday, so 49ers, watch out. Watch out. Say hello to everybody that's watching online from the comfort of their home in their PJs, right? This section, how are we doing over here? Doing okay? Philistines, how are you doing over here? Rowdy. Well, we are, as Pastor Ron and Josh said last week, we're getting back to our roots here at VBF. I remember when I started coming to this church, it was on Wednesday nights. Saturday nights, I worked at a bar downtown, so Sundays were my, you know, how do I say this, were my recovery days. So, you know, Wednesdays, I remember we came for the first time and we sat all the way, the furthest you could get back in the old sanctuary on the balcony. And we made our way further and further as the months progressed and essentially down to the floor. And it was a verse by verse study. The worship the Holy Spirit was in the place. Not to say that it isn't been in this place now, but I do think that there's something powerful about diving into God's word. So we're in 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, your notebooks, things of that nature, this is a little bit of a, I love diving into the Word like this. Typically, it's more so in a Bible study setting. I don't have hundreds of people staring at me like you guys as we're going through right now, but this is still going to be fun. Nevertheless, I'm going to try and stay seated and go through this, but I wanted to start, one of my friends came backstage as worship was going on, and she said that God, the reason why she came tonight is because she saw a post on Instagram from somebody here in Bakersfield who has a six-year-old. Her name is Elliot Hill, and they just found out that she has cancer in her kidneys, I believe. And so she came backstage because she felt like she needed to let me know so we could all pray. Because there's power in prayer. I believe that when we are all of the same mind, that we can, man, God just, you know what I'm saying? So if we could pray for her as we start, and all of us just kind of agree together, and I would even encourage you guys as you go home and you have your own personal prayer lives to keep this young girl, Elliot Hill, in your prayers. She's 6 years old again, but let's do this. Lord, oh man, God, I pray for Elliot. I pray, we pray, God, as a family, as we're going to talk about, all of us in here, we're sons and daughters of you. We are heirs to the throne. God, if we've accepted you and we've accepted your son, Jesus, rather, in our hearts, the Holy Spirit and in our body, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe, Lord, that us being like-minded together, that there's power in that. And so we pray for Elliot. God, we pray the cancer gone. We pray, Lord, right now that you would send your Holy Spirit and fill her up from head to toe. And the first thing that we ask, and you say in your word, we have not because we ask not. We ask that you would remove the cancer miraculously. God, everything that you do is miraculous. But that's our first petition. God, if that's not the avenue in which you want to use this situation, we pray that you would give the doctors and nurses wisdom. God, give them wisdom beyond their education, God. I pray, Lord, that you would give the mom and dad and all of the family members strength and peace. Strength and peace, God. God, I pray that every thought that comes to their mind that's discouraging or fearful, that you would remove it and replace it with your peace and your strength. We pray, lastly, God, that you would send angels. In your word, it says that you give your angels charge over us, God. That's something that we can pray for. So I pray that your angels would go now and you would minister to Elliot, God, using your angels, every need that she has, every need that the family has, to be by her side and the family side, not to leave until this situation has a praise report. And we just thank you. Remind us as we go about our week to pray and lift this up and to praise and thank you. God, that's the hardest part when we haven't seen the end result, but we praise you. We praise you, God, that you're involved now. In Jesus' name, everyone said, and I know that was a long prayer. Ay, ay, ay. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? And I don't know about you guys, but when I first started getting into reading the Bible, I was never one to say that I was a big reader. How many people can agree? How many people are on this page? Like reading, just you fall asleep or you just don't have the attention span to read. And then there's others of us where we look at the Bible, and because it isn't necessarily a cover to cover read, it's intimidating. There's a lot of stuff in there where even when you come to a service, the pastor reads these scriptures and you go like, I don't really know exactly what that meant, but that's okay, moving on. You know what I mean? And it's because the Bible can have this idea about it, or we can form an idea about the Bible that it's just a confusing book. But man, can I tell you that the more that you dive into it, the more that you research and the more that you read and the more that you get involved in Bible studies that are going about this beautiful book that God left us, man, it makes it come more alive. It does. It makes it come more alive. I remember when I first started coming back to church and I officially gave my life to Christ, I would read the Bible, and basically I had this, you know, where I would read scriptures and then there would be a verse and I'd be like, that verse is for me, and I'd grab it. That's how I started reading the Bible. Anybody like that, right? You, all of your Bible, it's highlighted all the verses that have impacted you. You put a little script or a date next to it going like, this was the date that God gave me that scripture, right? And anything about culture or context was the farthest thing from my mind. And I think that that is absolutely okay, because it says that the Bible is living and active. It wasn't just written for back then. It is written for here and now. But for those of you that have no idea, the scope of the Bible, let me just break it down before we go into 1 Peter, because the way that Peter is speaking in this book, it has to do with Old Testament. It has to do with what's happening in a broader scheme. So we have the Bible, right? We have the first five books. And let me just say this. I don't want to make this seem like a deep, overly deep and theological discussion. I don't know everything. There's probably some of you that are sitting out here watching online that know more than I do. And I do not want to come up here and act like that I have it all together. I think God is mysterious in a lot of ways. And if we're okay with believing in that, then I think we'll be better off than figuring or having the idea that we got God all figured out. Because as soon as we feel like we have God figured out, he proves us wrong. Amen? So we got the first five books of the Bible, which is the Torah, right? It's the beginning. It's the creation story, right? And after this, we have the books of the judges and kings. The reason why there were judges and kings is because the Israelites said, God, we can't bear to hear from you anymore. Please give us a king. Please give us somebody that we can have in the flesh to rule over us. And so God reluctantly, because he knew that he basically said, if you have kings, he's going to start owning all of your stuff. You're going to have to start giving money to that king and paying homage to that king. And some of you will become slaves. Are you sure you know what you're asking? And so we have this series of time, right, where we have the kings and judges that ruled over God's people, the Israelites. Then right smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament, we have these writers, these poets, these guys that just love to get their feelings out there. We read in Psalms and Proverbs, the Book of Wisdom and Song of Solomon, right? Then afterwards, we see all what we call the prophets, the small prophets and the big prophets that were the majority of the time were there during the time the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity. God used these particular people to speak to the Israelites, his people, right? Then we have the New Testament. We have the walk of Jesus, the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after Jesus ascends to heaven, then we see the beginning of the new church, the building, the taking what Christ brought, this new covenant, and now spreading the news. You have the book of Acts, which kind of sums up all of the books that kind of follow other than Revelations, right? The book of Acts are all these missionary journeys of Paul and Peter and how the beginning church started. And then you have all the separate or individual letters to these churches, the heart and feelings of these disciples years after Christ has left. And then the Bible ends with this book by John. It's a revelation, a vision of sorts of God's epic return to take his people home. Does that make sense? Short and sweet. So I feel the same way as Josh is. We said, Pastor, you know, we're going to do verse by verse. And he's like, you know, I'm going to get through the first 8 verses. And we're like, you know, you're only going to get a verse done. And he got through one verse. And I kind of was like, yeah, I knew it. But the fact of the matter is we're going to get through one verse tonight too. Because there's so much in this verse. It's going to be verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Pastor Ron, a couple Wednesdays ago, covered the first 2 verses where he spoke, where he's speaking to these new churches that have popped up, right? These new churches that are being persecuted, and he calls them aliens, and Pastor Ron talked about how we aren't made for this world. We're going to continue to take that thought and move that forward, but in verse 4, it says this. Well, I don't know if you have verse 3 back room to give some context. If you don't, that's okay, but we'll just read this. Oh, look at you guys. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Say living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's the verse that we're going to hone in on this evening. To obtain, the reason we have this living hope that God gave to us, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. In the Greek, and I did not put this on a slide or give this to the back room because I never want to be a fake to you. And some of these Greek words, I don't want to come up here and try for 5 minutes how to pronounce this thing, okay? They have Greek concordances if that really is something that interests you on how to pronounce this word. But inheritance in the Greek, it simply means this. It's an heirship. You are an heir to something. The picture that it gives as if, you know, you had a relative that owned a piece of land or property, and when they passed, you inherited it. How many in here have ever gotten an inheritance from a family member, right? I'm getting to the place in my life where my grandparents are unfortunately getting older, and they've talked about, you know, things that they're going to leave behind. My grandparents, I love it, right? They had a bunch of stuff, and they're going through, and they every week it seems like they're dropping off something else at my house, and now my garage is getting full of all of these things. But there are some of these inheritances. I know my grandpa and I, we used to play catch in the front yard together. When I was little, I played baseball up until I was a freshman in high school, and he gave me his glove, right? Means something to me. Means a lot to me. I don't ever want to lose it, right? How many of us can say we've gotten something like that from a family member? So to paint this picture. But this verse in its entirety has a ton of cultural, Old Testament context and application in it. And I want to break that down for you this evening. My first point is this, is God, he says, welcome to the family. You have a new family now, a new family, if you're taking notes. See, this letter, like I said, was written from Peter in Rome, and was written to all these new churches that popped up and then was Asia Minor, which is now in present day Turkey. All these new, you have, you know, Ephesus and Galatia. I think Peter mentions it in the first verse of this chapter. All of these new churches with new believers that have popped up. And inside these churches, we're not just Jews anymore. This is the New Testament. This is a new covenant. We're starting a new thing. There's all kinds of Gentiles. There's Romans in there. There's people from all of that area in these churches. But the thing is you have so many different cultures. But one thing that a lot of these cultures had in common, these different people, the Jews, the Romans, the Asians, right, is that they held to high esteem the afterlife. They lived in such a way to where what they did here on earth was essentially a way to a better life after they passed. Are you following me? Their mentality, their purpose here on life had a lot to do with the way that they were going to experience the afterlife. Which if you think about it, in our Western culture that we have today in America, it is the exact opposite, right? We're all trying to live our best life here and now, are we not? Right? We want to live our best life, vacations. I get caught up in it too. I saw one of my friends today posting about how they're going to go to the Bahamas, and I immediately went like, I want to go to the Bahamas. I don't even know where that's at on a map. You know what I mean? That's where I want to go. So when Peter writes to them about this inheritance in heaven, we can get this idea why this has a big impact on them, right? This hope that Peter talks about to them, this fact that there's going to be inheritance in this heaven, it's something that perks their ears. It's something that, man, they're going like, oh my gosh, we have this. And specifically to those that weren't of Jewish descent, right? Here's my opinion why this was so impactful to them is because, see, God's in their time. They were worshipped. Everybody had their own gods. We've read this in Greek mythology, right? The Romans had their gods. The Trojans had their gods. The Jewish people had their god. In each one of these sects that had their own god, it was exclusive. Remember, the Old Testament was written to the Jews. The promise, the inheritance, the beginning inheritance, which we'll get to a little later this evening, that was meant for the Jews and the Jews only. So when all of these people that are Gentiles in these new churches that Peter's writing to about this new hope, this new covenant, this new inheritance that they have the access to if they choose to be in Christ, they're going like, you mean I can be a part of this new family? I can be a part of what's going on. There's a God out there, and even though I'm a part of this society, I can be interweaved in here. Paul reiterates this in Romans where he says, you know, he's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he says, man, God's grafting branches in. He's grafting Gentile branches into this new family, right? Say, I'm on a new family. That's okay. One person said that. We still have these experiences today, right? The same way that the Gentiles, when they heard this message of this inheritance that they were to obtain in heaven, the same way that they felt like amazed about being a part of a new family, these experiences still happen in some of us here today. It just doesn't necessarily look culturally the same. But how many of us came from homes that had little to no family? How many of you out there came from broken relationships, broken homes, with nothing, and you came into a place like this and God said, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Take it even a step further. As God says, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. You see this portrayed in the prodigal son, right? You have the two kids. The one that went away for the longest time said, Father, give me my portion of the inheritance. And it said he went out and squandered it. And he came back. And the other son that didn't squander the inheritance, right? Both sons in the end, the inheritance is still theirs. The older son who didn't, he says, why does he get all this? And he goes, man, he was gone, but now he's back. He says, and don't worry, all that I have, it's yours. All that I have is yours. So that's the same way that God looks at us. Can I tell you? And I think that's, for a lot of us, it's hard to believe that God accepts us. I believe that we can maybe have a mindset that God can, he deals with us. But can I tell you, for those of you that were drug addicts, and maybe you still struggle but you've accepted Christ, God says, welcome to the family. For those of you that were alcoholics and maybe you still struggle with being an alcoholic, this inheritance that God has for you, if you've accepted Jesus, the new hope, welcome to the family, right? For those of us that were abusers or the abused, welcome to the family. For those of you that were prostitutes of sorts, living in sexual sin, maybe you still struggle with it, welcome to the family. For those that were homosexuals, gossipers, liars, cheats, welcome to the family. You have a new family with a new way of life. See, his offer of heaven and eternity and the plethora, right? The plethora of blessings. It's not about material things, really. Because let's just be honest, at least for me, the peace that comes from having dad, from dad the father, you know what I mean? That's the most impactful to me. But it's Jeremiah 29:11, and I know this verse loses its impact, but I feel like the whole idea that we have this inheritance loses its impact at some point in time. Like, we need to remember that we are heirs to the throne. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. I talked on Sunday about catching the vision, remembering the point of why we are here, and that if we catch the vision, it'll give our effort purpose, right? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Simply what this means is we don't have to live just to pay bills anymore. How many feel like that? I'm in that season. Anybody in that season? Like, you're just working to pay bills? You go like, oh, you get paid, and then all of a sudden you get psyched, and then like 30 minutes later after all the bills come out, you get unpsyched real fast? And you feel like, what am I doing with my life? I'm working to pay bills. The other day I told Chris, I said, I'm watching a lot of these tiny home shows on YouTube. I'm watching a lot of these van remodels. And you could probably guess how well that went over. But I'm this close, I'm telling you. I'm a very much a person to throw your hat over the fence type of guy, right? And then afterwards I'll have a lot of regrets. That's just how I live my life. Right? That doesn't mean that I'm telling you to live your life like that. But it doesn't mean we have to live our life anymore just to get the next fix or the next high. When we become Christians and we decide to live this life for Jesus, we get an inheritance and a hope and a purpose. So we don't have to live life just moving from relationship to relationship, trying to fill a void that's unfillable, unless it's Christ. It means that we don't have to live a life alone anymore. I know that loneliness gets overlooked. Speaking of all you single people out there, loneliness gets overlooked a lot as a big issue. You know, I think because of loneliness, we as human beings, we turn to other things, right? Being a part of this new family means that you don't have to live life alone anymore. You don't have to live life wondering if there has to be more than this. And whether you're at that point right now where you're wondering, like, there's got to be more than this, God. There's got to be more than the hurt and the pain. There's got to be more than, you know, what I'm doing. Maybe you're not at that point yet. I think of sometimes, you know, for people that aren't Christians, I don't want to be assumptive and say that everybody gets to that point, but I would say that the majority will soon get to a point to where we go, you know, the money isn't fulfilling, the materials aren't fulfilling, the relationships aren't fulfilling, the alcohol and the partying aren't fulfilling enough. What's the point of all of this? Don't you want a love that never fails and never fades? I feel like if we were offering that, right, if we were offering this, then why would people turn that down? Don't we want a peace that doesn't make sense when you're going through stuff, when you're going through hurts and trials? Don't you want that peace that surpasses all understanding? Don't you want a joy that never goes away? Culturally, and I know this is more impactful for us maybe after hearing this, but culturally, again, remember these people that were not a part of this exclusive club of the Jewish God, now that this is offered to them, they're going like, are you kidding me? I can be a part of this new family? You know what I mean? I don't have to give you my blood. All I have to do is just accept Jesus. Like, you know what I mean? I'm not signing up with a credit card. Like, this is absolutely free. I don't get this. Because again, the mentality, remember, is you did and then you received. In the religious way, the commandments were you obey these and then God will be this, right? In other cultures, back in the day when their God, you did this and the gods were pleased. You did this, the gods weren't pleased. This new covenant of Jesus costs you nothing, but it cost God everything, right? You're a part of this new family. This should impact us. The second part of this verse is this. And the second point of this evening is restoration. God is great at restoring. God is great at restoring. Peter goes on to describe this inheritance in this verse, this inheritance that now we know that we all have access to, Gentile and Jew alike, and he uses four descriptive words, right? If you want to put that verse up back room, he says, first, this inheritance is imperishable. In the Greek, this means it does not decay. He's painting a picture. This inheritance, it doesn't decay. The next thing he says is this inheritance is undefiled, meaning it is pure. The next he says it will not fade. This is perpetual. It is everlasting. It is an inheritance that will not end. And lastly, he says it's reserved. I want to let you know that this inheritance, it's never going to die. It's going to be pure, right? It's going to be everlasting, and I'm reserving it. I'm preserving it for you, so you don't have to worry about it. It's going to be there for you, right? This particular passage, this is more of a context thing. I told you before that this is why the Old Testament, Peter is referring to something. This word inheritance, it meant a lot to the Jewish people because they know a thing or two about inheritance. Let's read these verses, Genesis 13, 14 through 17, and you'll understand what I'm saying. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." Say forever. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." In other translations, it says, this is an inheritance that I'm giving to you. This is the beginning of the promise that God made to Abraham. Moving forward into Deuteronomy chapter 1. "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arab, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites in Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them.'" Joshua 14, 1 through 2. "Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel's inherited in the land of Canaan," which forgive me for pronouncing these names wrong. We'll call him Eli, "the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel, apportioned to them for a what? An inheritance. By the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe." There was an inheritance that God had for his children before. It was called the Promised Land. How many have ever heard of this? You've heard of the Promised Land before, if you don't know anything about it, right? God had this land. See, the entire Old Testament is God literally trying to get a hold of his people so he can give them back the inheritance that he promised for them. But we as people kept running from that inheritance, turning our back on the inheritance. The inheritance wasn't good enough. We didn't want the inheritance. Isn't that how we're still like today for those of us that are still lost in the world, right? But nowadays, the difference is we don't have very many prophets anymore. We have church members who are Christians, who have the Holy Spirit, who are supposed to go and tell all the people out in the world that we have an inheritance, and it's in heaven, and it's this great thing, and you could be a part of this new family. But the Old Testament, if you read through it, it's this in its entirety. The Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. Right? The promise was made to Abraham, which we read in Genesis long ago, this new land. Remember what the first land of promise was, if I could dare say this? It was the Garden of Eden. We screwed that up, but God is so good. His grace and mercy is so great that he said, I have a new land for you, right? Told Abraham, I have this new land. And then we moved forward into Deuteronomy where he's telling Moses, it's time for you to move into this new land, right? And then we went into Joshua, and that's the part where it's like, we're getting ready to move into this new land. But what happened? We didn't fully move in. So when Peter talks about this promised land that's imperishable, it's undefiled, right? The Jews are remembering there was a promised land once, and we moved in. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember this? But it kind of went away. And it kind of got defiled because we didn't listen to God and we didn't ask all the we didn't remove all the Canaanites and the Moabites and all the people that had other gods to move out of our promised land. And so therefore that promised land was not pure, it was defiled. And the beauty of that promised land faded away. So you can tell why this idea of this new inheritance that's now imperishable, it's now undefiled, right? It's now not going to fade away and it's reserved. It's giving this hope to these Jews where they thought, man, we ruined it. This new hope that their life is being restored. God can restore anything that you think that you've done to wreck your life. Anything that you think has gone too far, God can restore. I love that. It's God's perfect. God's perfect. The Jews were still waiting, right? They had this mentality where they're still waiting to be placed in this new inheritance, right? They had been rescued from the Egyptians. God rescued them from the Babylonians. Now they're in. They're being ruled over again by the Romans when we come across the New Testament, right? And the Jews knew the prophets and what they said. They just didn't know quite well enough. And so they expected when the Messiah came to restore to them an inheritance, to free them from tyranny from the Romans. And when Jesus came on the screen, or on the scene rather, he flipped the script. This inheritance is now not in physical form anymore. This inheritance is eternal life that is in here and is in heaven waiting for us. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast and they were unwilling to come. And again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat and livestock, all are butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus came on the scene and flipped the script rather on this Jewish culture that said it's no longer just for you. And it's no longer going to be an inheritance of physical form. It is an inheritance that is now available for everybody. The third part of this is the application. Third point, rather, of this evening, and it's a new focus. this scripture, like I mentioned in the beginning, the cultural of the day, people fixed their eyes on what was to come and not so much on the temporal. They had a vision that life was much larger than what was happening here and now. You've heard it called before. I didn't come up with this saying, but it's what's dubbed a kingdom mindset. We see Paul have this in Philippians 3:13. He says this, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Philippians 1:23, Paul again says this, and theologians believe that he had a vision of heaven. He actually saw, he got a glimpse of the inheritance to come. And so he's writing this as now he is back in his physical body here on earth. And he's writing to the Philippians. He said, I'm hard pressed from both directions. I have a desire to depart. I've seen what the inheritance looks like. I've got a taste of the good life, right? And be with Christ, for that is very much easier. Colossians 3, verse 2, again, here's Paul. Set your mind on the things where? Above. Not on the things that are here on earth. And in Titus 2, verse 13, it says this. I don't have this one memorized, back room. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. It's this mindset where we're looking at the bigger picture. We're looking forward to the inheritance, right? What kind of mindset do we have as Christians right here, right now? I have to think about this. I live very much in the temporary. Remember, I told you, I'm in that season as I work to pay bills. That's where I'm at, right? I got two crazy kids that are one's almost potty trained, the other one just started. I mean, come over sometime. Oh, that's why I wonder why I'm up here doing this. I really do. What kind of mindset do we have right now as Christians? Ask yourself this. Really, go home, think about this. Because a mindset often needs to be adjusted. It won't just change on its own. Right? What do we have our eyes set on? Jesus paints this picture of heaven, the importance of heaven, right? Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We know this verse so well. Hearing a verse and applying a verse are two different things, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I know that we say this a lot, right? This is how we buffer this verse. And I do believe it's true to a certain extent, is that we say it's not bad to have material things. So immediately we put you in an emotional roller coaster ride. You got convicted. And then the pastor gave you this saying of it's not bad to have material things. And you're like, oh, well, thank God. But then we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we forget the fact that there's a balance, right? There's a balance to be had. It really isn't about the here and now in the sense of us collecting things. Yes, God wants us to live in the present. He doesn't want our minds to solely be in the future. And I believe that Paul had to write to the Thessalonians because they took his message so seriously that they all started selling their stuff. And it kind of gave this picture that they were all sitting in their front yard waiting for Jesus to come back, right? We have a mission is what I'm saying. It's a kingdom mindset that while we're here, our number one goal should not be to collect items, have moments of pleasure. Those things are good. But we're talking about priorities, right? Where do they fall in the list of priorities for us? Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come. Oh, man, it's convicting. Because I got to go like, well, Shane, are you ready? Well, I mean, there's some things I need to clear up at home. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds, the mission, the talents that he was given here on earth. I'll end with this. It says, in a Berlin art gallery is a painting by German painter Adolf Menzel. It's only partially finished. It intended to show Frederick the Great speaking with some of his generals. The painter started painting the generals in the background, but left the king until last. He eventually began the outline of Frederick in charcoal, but he died prior to finishing. Many Christians come to the end of life without ever having put Christ in his proper place, center stage. Whoo! Is that? I'm not sure if it's a famous saying. I don't like to just say things like that, but there's that quote that says, don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. And I think we do that when we talk about getting serious with our walks with God. Right? We do that with everything in life, at least I do. God has amazing things for us, this amazing inheritance, this amazing way of living life. And the fact of the matter is, the more that we put him in the center, the more that our purposeful efforts are put in light of this kingdom mindset, then really that's when we're going to see God do things. I said it on Sunday. When we're diligent in our faith, that's when we're going to see God do miraculous things. If you're a Christian and you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, and you've never seen God do anything miraculous in your life, it might be, we have to be honest with ourselves, because the effort, the mindset, the way that we're going about it. I challenge you guys, as I challenge me, please, oh Lord, let's be challenged together. As we go on this week, to keep in mind, right, as we go on, not just this week, but the weeks, but to really start working on changing the mindset that we have to be one of our eyes is fixed on the prize. Our eyes are fixed on the inheritance. And then as we live the here and now, we get a kingdom mindset to where we want to let everybody else know that's not a part of the family yet, that they are welcome to be a part of this stinking family. And guess what? When you're a part of the family, it comes with love that's unconditional. It comes with peace that never goes away. It comes with joy, right, that never fades, right? That's the story. That's the commission. So that's all I have. I got to get off stage. You guys okay? You were awfully quiet. It's all right. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it's powerful. It's living and active. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us access to this inheritance. This inheritance of heaven. God, we can't even picture heaven. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind can comprehend the amazing things that you have in store for us. We can't even fathom heaven. And so I think sometimes because we can't fathom heaven, then we fall into this place of, well, I'll just be okay with living in the here and now, the things that I can picture. God, help us, God, to adopt this kingdom mindset, to adjust our purpose, God, while we're here, Lord. God, I pray if there's anybody out here tonight that has never accepted you, never made the decision to be a part of this family. God, as we talked about tonight, your arms are wide open saying, welcome. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Doesn't matter what walk of life you came from, the doors are open. This once exclusive club is now inclusive. And we thank you for that. I pray that you would stir in their hearts, God. stir in their hearts, Lord, right now. Holy Spirit, stir in their hearts to make that decision, to make that commitment. And I would say this, if that is you in this audience, if that is you online, all you need to do is talk to God. But if you're in this particular room, these people up here at this altar want to pray for you. They want to talk to you more about what this decision entails. They want to get you plugged into the right people that can go alongside of you on this decision. And so I just encourage you to come up here and get some prayer, get some counsel and wisdom from these people before you leave this evening. But God, we give you the glory. If I said anything tonight that was incorrect, that was unbiblical, that was just not needed to be said, God, I pray that you would remove it from the ears and minds and hearts of the people. But I love you, God. I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys good? You guys have a great week, and we'll see you on Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us like